Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18, rather through 19. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that he might know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of his glory, of the inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. That's all that I'm going to read this morning from this particular passage. Paul deeply concerned about the Christians in Ephesus. If you remember our Lord's letter to the church at Ephesus as recorded in Revelation chapter 2, he said, I have one thing against you. He commended them for several things, but he said, I've got one thing against you. You've left your first love. They'd left their first love, which was their love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's deeply concerned about them. Paul was deeply concerned about all Christians. You find his concern for Christians outstripped his concern for those who were not Christians. It was his supreme desire that all who came to know the Lord under his ministry would grow and develop into full-grown men and women in the Lord and not be babes in Christ all their lives. And so he's heard of the faith of this group, and he's heard of their love and how it has spread to all of the saints. So he said, now I pray for you, and I don't cease to pray for you. And I'm praying, first of all, that you might have a desire for a deeper knowledge of the things of God. I'm praying that you may have a desire for the meat of the Word and be done with the milk of the Word. That you'll not be babes all your life, but you'll grow and develop into full Christian manhood. Now, toward that end, Paul prays for three things. He said, I'm praying that you might know what is the hope of your calling. You've been called to be a child of God. You've been called to walk worthy of the calling whereunto you're called. You've been called to be a comrade or a fellow of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been called to be an heir of God and an heir of the Lord, or with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why? You have been called to a place of privilege and opportunity to be one who shall rule and reign with the Lord when he sets up his kingdom. And that he's going to do one day. Kingdoms of this world rise and fall. Here today and gone tomorrow. Administrations change overnight. There's coming a day when the kingdom of the heavens will be established and the Lord Jesus Christ himself personally shall rule and reign over this earth for 1,000 years. Now the hope of your calling is that you qualify for a place in the cabinet of our Lord, in the administration of our Lord. Now, the second place, I am praying that you may know something of the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's the latter part of the 18th verse. you may understand, you may grasp, have appreciation of the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We have read of our inheritance in him. We have read that when we became a Christian, we became an heir of God and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. The inheritance we have in him. All that the Father has is ours. All that the Son has is ours. But here he speaks about the inheritance that God has in us. One is tempted to laugh when we consider ourselves and God looks upon us as an inheritance. The inheritance of which we spoke of in him was the inheritance of his grace. This inheritance is the inheritance of the glory that he has in us. Now I call your attention to two parables that our Lord spoke. These parables, in the parables of Matthew 13, we read the parable wherein it says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure which a man found in the field. And he took this treasure and he hid it again in the field. Then he went and sold all that he had and bought the field in which the treasure was hidden. We learned that Israel is a peculiar treasure unto God. God calls Israel his treasure. He speaks of them as his jewels when he comes to make up his crown, the jewels that are going to be in the crown. Israel. God calls them on one occasion the apple of his eye. Literal translation would be the pupil of his eye. The pupil of his eye. It's through the pupil that we see and observe. And God looks at the world and all therein through the pupil of his eye, which is the nation of Israel. I spoke a moment ago about nations rising and falling. An epitaph on the tombstones of the nations that have risen and fallen could be. Risen and fallen according to their treatment of the nation of Israel. Israel seems to be an enigma to statesmen, to politicians, to world leaders. They know not what to do with Israel. They know not how to handle Israel. They're fearful of Israel. The whole world marveled recently when a group of Israelis invaded Uganda and took over and brought back and released over 100 hostages that were being held. They understand not how that could be done. But God has said concerning Israel, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And they are a peculiar treasure to God. Now, you may find the Jews unlovely and unlovable, but for the Lord's sake, you do well to love them and you do well to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They are God's treasure. God's treasure. We read not long ago how a group of men over a weekend tunneled into financial institution and emptied safety deposit boxes and others to the extent of millions of dollars in jewels. How man frets and fumes when he loses a little of this world's goods and possessions. How he frets when some investment he's made depreciates in value and represents a substantial loss, and all of these are to be left when we go to be with the Lord. But God speaks of his treasure not as the cattle on the thousand hills, but his treasure is Israel. And he found Israel here in the world, and he took and he hid Israel among the nations of the world, and then he bought the world, because he said the field is the world. He bought the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God Almighty bought the whole world in order to preserve his treasure, Israel, which is buried among the nations of the world. Well, not only do we learn that that is God's treasure, but we read the next parable, which he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man seeking goodly pearls. And when he found that one pearl of great price, he sold all that he had and bought that pearl. The pearl is an interesting jewel or gem. It's not an Old Testament gem or jewel. It's not one which the Orthodox Jew cares. The pearl is unclean to the Orthodox Jew. The pearl comes from the oyster, which is unclean. And the pearl is unclean. You don't find the word pearl in the Old Testament. King James translates one word, which should be crystal, translates it pearl, but that's a mistranslation. The pearl comes out of the depth of the sea. The sea symbolizes the nations of the world and the restlessness of the surf and the waves as they continue to move, typifies the Gentile nations of the world. No rest, no peace, continual movement. This pearl comes forth from the side of that which is brought out of the sea. There's a certain group of people which came forth from the side of the Lord Jesus Christ when his side was pierced by the spear from which side flowed blood and water. The oyster, as a general rule, surrenders its life when the pearl is taken and the oyster torn open. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life in the getting of the pearl. You look at the pearl, you find there a gem that cannot be divided. Other gems can be cut, divided, polished, and shaped and formed and made into many jewels. But to split the pearl or cut the pearl ruins it, and it has no value. The pearl is formed inside the oyster. Nobody sees it or observes it. This pearl of great price which the Lord is interested in, the Christian, the body, the church of Christ, it is formed without anybody seeing or knowing it. I know that you profess to be a Christian. You know that I profess to be a Christian, but only God knows, those of us who are saved. And this body of his is being made up secretly. This body of his, like the pearl has little tints of pink in it, showing blood from the oyster. It grows and it grows. And I've been told, I'm not a connoisseur of jewels, or I'm not a gemologist, as some contend they are, but I have been told by those who know jewels that if a pearl isn't worn, it loses its luster. And if there's some affinity between the warm flesh of the wearer and the pearl, that enhances its beauty. And we know the same is true of this pearl of great price which our Lord bought, the church. It's its contact with humanity. It's its contact with life that makes it beautiful and carries it on. Well, now the Lord found that pearl of great price. That pearl of great price is the church of the living God. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking a goodly pearl. And when he found that pearl of great price, you and me, you and me, lost in sin. But he could see beyond. And as the sculptor can look at a big block of stone and see this magnificent sculpture coming out of it, even so the Lord look on you and on me and see what he's going to make out of us in days to come. And he calls it a pearl of great price. And he sold all that he had. The Lord Jesus Christ gave all that he was and all that he had to buy that pearl of great price. Now, look here in this 18th verse of this third chapter, the latter part. Paul prays, I am praying that you may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in you. He has that inheritance in us, in you, and in me. Now, turn for just a brief moment to John chapter 17. I want to show you the relationship between the Christian and our Lord. With your indulgence, I'm going to read from verse 1. This is our Lord's Prayer. And if someone asks you someday if you can repeat the Lord's Prayer, if you can't repeat the 17th chapter of John, tell them no, you can't. But say if you mean the model prayer, I'll take a shot at that. John 17. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now I want you to notice these words, that you might give eternal life unto as many as thou, as God has given me. Now I'll give eternal life to everyone you gave to me. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Have you glorified the Lord here on the earth? Are you glorifying him? How? By doing the work which he gave you to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. They've kept thy word. Now they've known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in thee. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now, I read that to you to let you know that the concern of our Lord for people is for the people whom God has given to him. I pray not for the world. I don't pray for those whom God hasn't given to me. I just pray for those whom the Father has given me, and I've kept them, and he's keeping them, and not a one of them shall perish, so forth and so on. Now back to Ephesians. Back to Ephesians, the inheritance that he has in us. Some express it this way, and I rather like it myself. They speak of Jesus Christ as being God's love gift to us. God loved me. God loved you so much that he gave me and he gave you the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Now, God loved his son so much that he gave him a gift. And the gift he gave his son is you and me. Now, he loved me enough to give me the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved Jesus enough to give Jesus me. You think you got the worst of the deal, don't you? Well, he did. If you see no farther than your eye sees just now, but there's a day coming. There's a day coming. And there's going to be a glory in the inheritance which he has in us. What a day that'll be. Now, in the third place, he prays that these Christians at Ephesus, and that you and I likewise may know the exceeding greatness of his power to us. I want you to know the power of God. It's power after which man is striving. Why? The fetish of education. So you'll have power. Why the idol of money? Because it gives you power. Why the cultivation of certain friends and certain groups? Because it means power. The one thing after which the world strives and for which it longs is power. Power with men. That for which we should be concerned is power with God. Paul wants us to know. He wants the Ephesians to know, and he wants you and me to know something of this power which we have. We have it and we don't know it. The word here for power, a Greek word, is dunamis. That doesn't mean anything to you, but when I tell you the word for dynamo, the word for dynamite comes from that Greek word, dunamis, then you can see what it is. Dynamite has a power within it. The dynamo has a power within it. And this power about which the Apostle Paul is concerned is a power that's within us. Within us. Now, we know the power of God. One day, the Lord God Almighty, somewhere out there in space, exhaled, he breathed, and the universe came into existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. An instantaneous creation. The Hebrew word translated create means to make out of nothing. To make out of nothing. That's what it is. The power of God. You see the power of God in the tornado. I don't know whether you've seen a tornado or not. I've been close to them. I've been close enough that I couldn't hear a person talking that was next to me. I didn't see this particular one because I was preaching when this tornado struck Amarillo, Texas in May before we moved here in July. But somewhere between 40 and 50 city blocks were demolished, and one of the members of the church who was at home that evening instead of at church, I said one of them, you know, saw it, and he was standing on his front porch and watching it across over there a few blocks away. And he said, whole houses would go up, disintegrate. Another go up and disintegrate. Well, there was a Santa Fe freight train coming into town at that time with something like 120 boxcars. The tornado lifted that train up and set it over in a field over there, way off the track. Things like that happened. There's power there. I've seen the hurricanes on the Gulf of Mexico. I've seen the power of the waves coming in there 40 and 50 feet high, striking the breakers. Power, power. I stood on the Canadian side when my first viewed Niagara Falls, and I was absolutely fascinated because of the power in that water coming over those falls. Power, power. I've seen the power of steam. I've seen the power of ice freezing. with God this powerful. And it's not without reason he's called El Shaddai, the all-powerful God, the almighty God. All power is mine, says he. One place in the Word of God, he says, take hold of my power. Take hold of my strength. Well, man has reached out and taken hold of the power of God. These lights and the energy from electricity is the power of God upon which man has laid hold. Man reached out and laid hold of steam, the power of God, propel oceans in days gone by across the ocean and around the world and carry on many other things in the business and industry. Man has reached out and taken hold of the power of the atom. Think of one bomb being dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Just one bomb. The release of that atomic power and the destruction that it wrought. You take an atom which you cannot see, split it and open it up, release power. Man cannot calculate, neither of which he can conceive. The power of God, the power of God. Look at the power of God as you roll back the waters of the Red Sea. Look at the power of God as you held back the waters of the Jordan River flood tide. The Jordan River over a mile wide at that particular area, and God just holding back the water until every last one of the children of Israel had crossed on dry land. Then he released it and let it go. The power of God. But that's not the power of which he's talking. That's not the power of which he's talking. He's talking here about the power. Look, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The power that raised Christ from the dead. He wants us to know that power. The power of the resurrection. Here, an epistle written to a church by a man of God, telling them this message from God, among several things which I want you to know. I want you to know something about this power which is in Christ, is manifested in his resurrection from the dead. I think of the Lord approaching the tomb of Lazarus. Where are you going? Said one to the master. He said, I'm going to the tomb of Lazarus. Don't go. Don't go. He's been dead 4 days, and he now stinketh. The body's deteriorating and decomposing. Don't go. He said nothing. Lazarus, come forth! And the putrefying flesh became whole and sweet and wholesome and came onto the bones. And Lazarus arose. He told him to roll away the stone and let him out. They rolled away the stone and let Lazarus out. He came hobbling out, still bound with the grave clothes. Loose him! Take the grave clothes off of him! Raised from the dead, but clothed with the habiliments of death. Living again, but bound by the clothes of death. Now loose him. That's a description of you and me. Too often, risen from the dead in the new life to walk in newness of life, but still clothed with the garments of death. Loose him. Take those clothes off of him. Now the resurrection of our Lord shows us the power of God. Christ died. I've ministered to many in the time of death. Nothing more helpless. Nothing more hopeless from a human point of view than death. I've looked in the face of my own flesh and blood, a baby in death. I've looked in the face of a brother. I've looked in the face of a father, face of a mother in death. Nothing more hopeless or helpless there. But there is a power. There is a power that can and will raise them from the dead. Let the body corrupt and return to the dust from which it came. One day in the morning of the resurrection, the power of God will gather those same particles of dust together and the body reformed and reshaped in a glorified body, but the same body nonetheless, and raised from the dead. That's the power of which the Spirit of the Lord through Paul wants you and me to know. Now, this power is within us. The reason he wants us to know this power is that since we have died with Christ and then been buried with Christ in baptism, then arisen to walk in newness of life, he wants them and us to know the power of the resurrected life. You and I, under the power of God indwelling us, are supposed to be living a resurrected life. It's within us, the power is within us. The desire is absent. The zeal is not there. Now, I want you to know the hope of his calling. I want you to know where we're going. I want you to know about the coming kingdom of our Lord. I want you to know that he has a place out there for you if you will qualify. I want you to know something about the glory of the inheritance he has in you. No wonder he cried out to the Ephesians, "I call you to walk worthy of the calling whereunto you're called." Walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ is the cry and the plea of him. Now, he wants us to know about the power. The power. It's not something you get by rolling on a straw. It's not something you get by clapping your hands and hollering hallelujah. No, it's already within you. The power, the Holy Spirit of God, he's within you. Come to know him. Have fellowship with him. Let him speak to you through this word. Let him speak to you. Live in this word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. I want you to know that power. Now, you and I, too often, quote from the Apostle Paul, and imagine that we've discharged our duty to God when we say, the things that I would do, I do not, and the things I would not do, I do. That's not what he wants. He wants us to do the things we ought to do, and he wants us to refrain from the things that we should not do. And we've got the power within us to do. I want you to know that power. He wants you to know that power. Father, we know that the power is within us, for thy word has told us so. But the will to avail ourselves of his presence and of his power is not present. O Lord, that we had the will to do. Open our hearts, our beings, to receive this power, to express this power. Now, Father, we pray that as we consider the blessings that thou hast had for us, thou look upon us in kindness, in mercy, to forgive us of every sin. And grant, O Lord, that as we go from here, we may go remembering the hope of our calling, the glory of the inheritance he has in us, and the mighty working of the power which is in us, the resurrection power of our Lord. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Amen.